Good morning, everyone. Thank you for turning me on up there. And happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers this morning. And just a reminder that in the Family Life Center down this hallway, there is a photo booth for your families. Take some pictures. You can get a picture with your mom this morning. And so you're welcome to do that right after the service. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9 today. Acts chapter 9 as we continue our survey through this incredible book. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32 for our scripture reading. As our author Luke continues his survey with the Acts of the early church. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32 today. Here we read, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, this morning, all of us could be a lot more compassionate toward those around us these days. It's very easy for us to get caught up with our own little worlds to such a degree that it becomes difficult for us to see the real needs of so many around us who are hurting. Everyone has a story, and everyone around us is carrying some kind of burden. Several years back, the Chick-fil-A company came out with a training video to help train their employees to understand that the customers that were coming into the store were oftentimes carrying burdens that they had no understanding of and no idea what people were going through. And so take a look at this clip of this training video from Chick-fil-A.
Thank you.
pretty powerful, isn't it? Every life has a story. As we've just experienced some burdens people carry, we can see, but many burdens are oftentimes too deep for words and can be buried very deeply by people who have been hurt by way too many people way too many times. Emotional burdens, relational heartaches, financial setbacks, unsettling medical diagnoses, complicated career or job insecurities, or the loss of a loved one. These can all pile up and overwhelm us at any time. And then there's the global pandemic and all the national racial tensions that have just added even more uncertainty and political unrest to all of our lives. All these things have pushed us even further away from each other instead of drawing us closer together. The bottom line is that we, of all people, as Christians, need to do all we can to care about people no matter who they are. In fact, based on how God has taken such good care of us, we must care about people. As we will see today, as Christ followers, we are called to sympathize with those in need wherever He leads us, and no matter how hopeless the situation is, as we extend the love, care, and the healing of Christ, we need to make sure that He gets all the glory. We are called to bring life to those who are dying as we make ourselves available to those who are in need, doing all we can to bring compassion in the midst of despair, demonstrating our complete dependence on God as we ask Him to do the impossible in the lives of those around us. Our message series is Spread the Word. The point this morning is that we must care about people. Here in this passage, Peter embarks on a journey to the west of Jerusalem to look in on some congregations that had begun to spring up after the church was dispersed in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, soon after the stoning of Stephen. And when you encounter people, there will always be ministry opportunities. Today, we will see two major truths that come out of this passage that will help us to be more prepared to bring care for people around us who are in need. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this brief moment in time, this opportunity that we have to enjoy Your Word. Oh God, may we drink deeply from Your deep cistern here and open our hearts and our minds to receive Your truth, Lord. And Lord, would You open Your Word to us by the power of Your Spirit that we might hear from You more than all else, not from this speaker, but from You, Lord. Have Your way in our hearts and our minds as we experience Your truth. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for attending to us. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first of two truths this morning. We are called to sympathize with those in need. We are called to sympathize with those in need. First of all, here, wherever He leads us. In verse 32, now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So I just happen to have a map here for your consideration. And you can see where we're in Jerusalem here. This is a lot of power right here, this little guy. So here we got Jerusalem right there, and they head westward to Lydda. Eventually, we're going to end up in Joppa today, sometimes referred to as Yafo. And then next week, we'll be up in Caesarea to the north. So from Jerusalem, Peter traveled to the ancient crossroads town of Lydda, where he healed a cripple named Aeneas. Then he traveled further west to the port city of Joppa, where he raised Tabitha from the dead. And after these events, he went on to Caesarea. So that's coming our way in the future. But in Acts 20, verse 28, Paul instructed the Ephesians, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And this is precisely what Peter is doing. The church had been dispersed, and now Peter's going westward, and he's now attending to some congregations as he goes in this direction. And as we've seen, where there are people, there are going to be ministry opportunities. Where there are people, there are always going to be needs. Where is God leading you? What's the journey that you're on? Maybe it's your place of work, your school, your neighborhood. Maybe it's right in your own home. What's your story? What's your journey? Where is he leading you? Look around you. There are people all around you who desperately need care and love and grace. We are called to sympathize with those in need wherever he leads us. By God's grace, Kathy and I, we've been led all over the place. Been all over the world. Been to India, been to Budapest, lived there for almost 3 years. Been to Haiti a few times. Trying to do all we can to love and care for people wherever he leads us. What's your journey? What's your calling as he calls you to sympathize with those in need? But secondly here, we are called to sympathize with those in need no matter how hopeless the situation is. Look at verse 33. There, at Lydda, he found a man named Aeneas bedridden for 8 years who was paralyzed. Can you imagine how hopeless this man would have felt? 8 years. You can imagine him say, I'll never get out of this bed. Completely dependent on others for care. Can you imagine this difficulty, the despair this guy had? Dare I say, even the depression. And maybe you are in that seemingly hopeless situation right now this morning. God knows your situation and how hopeless it may seem to you. But he is there and he can make all the difference. All over the place throughout scriptures, we see people who are wrestling, having great difficulties, even wrestling with God's promises, and yet God can make all the difference. Like with Abraham and Sarah, as they were waiting for a child all those years, Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, God says, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Job, of course, who lost everything with all that he went through, he says, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Or Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who was thrown in a well a long time ago and was finally rescued, he cries out, Ah, Lord God, it is you who've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And even Jesus himself says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Beloved, we're called to sympathize with those in need wherever he leads us and no matter how hopeless the situation is. Again, I don't know what you're going through, but we have our issues that we're dealing with, but there are people around us who also have issues that we just saw in the video. And so easy for us to get caught up in our own stuff that we lose sight that maybe I could be used by God to touch someone else and to care for them, knowing that God can do all things. But thirdly here, as we're called to sympathize with those in need, we do this as we extend the love, care, and healing of Christ. This is amazing in verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. There's no discussion. There's no talking about, boom, Jesus heals you. Rise and make your bed. And what happens? And immediately he rose. This is fantastic. Well, where did he get this kind of authority, this kind of power? Well, Luke 9, Jesus had instructed Peter long ago as he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Notice these two things always go together. The proclamation of the kingdom along with healing power. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We too need to have hearts that are ready to bring love, care, and healing to those around us who are suffering. Why? Because of all that Jesus has already done for us. John reminds us in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Based on his love for us, we should be compelled to have love for others, the same kind of love that Jesus has had for us. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If you can't love someone else, then I don't think you get it, Right? If you aren't provoked in your heart to care for people around you, then perhaps you don't understand the gospel. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The kind of love we've received should motivate us. It should drive us to do something to help others. James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" What's the answer to that? No. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm, filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Beloved, we should be moved by what we've already experienced as Jesus laid down his life for us. We should be the kind of people that are willing to lay down our lives for others, bringing care, love, and healing to them. There's a great book called Under the Influence by Alvin Schmidt, How Christianity Transformed Civilization. There's a discussion in this, in the entire book is a discussion on all the various ways Christianity has affected culture globally. And one of the sections he concludes this way. He says, "From the wellsprings of Christian compassion," says Carlton Hayes, "our Western civilization has drawn its inspiration and its sense of duty for feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, looking after the homeless, clothing the naked, tending the sick, and visiting the prisoner." Similarly, George Grant states, as missionaries circled the globe after Columbus, they established hospitals, they founded orphanages, they started rescue missions, they built almshouses, they opened soup kitchens, they incorporated charitable societies, they changed laws, they demonstrated love, they lived as if people mattered. Oh, there it is. In short, every time charity and compassion are seen in operation, the credit goes to Jesus Christ. It was he who inspired his early followers to give and to help the unfortunate, regardless of their race, religion, class, or nationality. Beloved, this is how we should be. This is the kind of people we should be. It's no wonder that even in our own city here, there's two hospitals, right? Right? Bronson Methodist Hospital. Oh, a church started it. Borges, the Catholic. Okay, Jesus is behind it all in terms of this kind of care and compassion. We are called to sympathize with those in need as we extend love, care, and healing in the name of Christ. Fourthly here, making sure that God gets all the glory. Notice what it said in verse 35, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Well, why would they turn to the Lord with this? Because Peter had made it very clear that it was Jesus Christ that brought the healing. Jesus Christ heals you, he said. And we need to make sure that we don't inadvertently or vertently make our ministry about ourselves. I don't know if vertently is a word. It's all about him and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Paul reminds us, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Colossians 3:17, Paul goes on, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Peter, of which this account is about, Peter writes this, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen," he says. We all know what pride can do to ministry. If you are all about you, you lose. If you are all about him, he will be glorified in and through you. We are called to sympathize with those who are in need, wherever he leads us, no matter how hopeless the situation is, as we extend the love, care, and healing of Christ, making sure that he, Jesus, gets all the glory. But wait, there's more here. Secondly, this morning, we are called to bring life to those who are dying. Now, in this context, we've got a woman who has died and is going to be brought back to life. We're experiencing a physical death. But we need to be reminded that there's also such a thing as spiritual death as well. Beloved, we are called to bring life to those who are dying. First of all, making ourselves available to those in need. We won't be able to help anybody if we're not making ourselves available to help. Notice what happens in our text, verse 36. Now there was in Joppa, i.e. Yafo, a disciple named Tabitha. Some would say Tabitha. That's fun to say it that way. Which translated means Dorcas. Now, Tabitha, Dorcas, the translation, what this means is gazelle. And notice what they say. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In other words, she was a wonderful believer. Matter of fact, it says that she was a disciple. That's the only time the word mathetes is used in the Greek context toward a woman. She was a devout follower of Christ, which is fantastic. Full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. Now we're told, in terms of what Jesus teaches us, and what Jesus had taught Peter back in Matthew 10:7, and proclaim as you go. Proclaim what? Proclaim the gospel as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. This was the mandate from Jesus to these apostles, including Peter, who was there. Yes, this is an issue of raising people back to life who are physically dead. But I tell you, those who don't know Jesus are spiritually dead. They need to be brought back to life too. Sadly, some of you are not willing to make yourselves available to help here. Are you willing to help others? Of course, we respond this way. Well, you know, that's someone else's problem. Well, I already did my time when I was younger. Well, I have my own problems to deal with. How can I help somebody else when I'm dealing with my own stuff? You know, as I was growing up, I might not have been dying physically at the time, but at that time, as a kid in junior high, a kid in high school, I was most certainly dead spiritually. And I was in trouble. I was wrestling with a lot of stuff as a junior high and high school kid. I desperately needed Jesus. But I'm so thankful for people that the Lord put in my life to help make the difference. Who went when they were called. Who served when they were asked. Who made themselves available to minister. Guys like Mr. Smith. You don't know who Mr. Smith is, but man, Mr. Smith was a fossil when I was a little kid. But Mr. Smith, he was always there teaching Sunday school for us little kids. Every Sunday he was there teaching us. Or Lindy Arnold, who he taught in the children's department for 50 years. Teaching little boys and girls Jesus, the love of Christ. I was so blessed by a church that had people who were willing to serve and to disciple. One of my junior high teachers, you know, he had the lesson plan from the curriculum. You know, he always had it. He always brought it with him, but he never used it. You know why? Because every Sunday he just shared the gospel. Every Sunday we got a gospel message. So I hear the gospel every Sunday for weeks in, weeks out. It's a junior high kid. Or a youth sponsor like Jim Lewis. He's in a high school youth group. And man, I was a mess. You know, I've heard stories about Nick Eaton, but I was right up there with Nick. And I wrestled. You know, I was the kid cracking everybody up in the meeting. And, you know, hey, you settle down there, you know. But Jim Lewis was one of our sponsors in this group. And again, I was one of these, I was a brat, man. He wore glasses, Jim did, and I'd go up to him, I'd do one of these, I'd go, bam, and I'd nail his glasses. That's me, that's the kind of guy I was. And Jim, he'd just stand there, he'd take off his glasses, and he'd wipe them off, and put them on, hey, Brad. He just loved me and just cared for me, he didn't get on my case. I'm so thankful for guys like Jim, who made themselves available to care for a ridiculous young man like me. We can do this. Have you made yourself available to touch hearts and lives? Secondly, bringing compassion in the midst of despair. Did you notice the despair here at the loss of Tabitha? It says, when Peter arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. And by the way, I want to point out this, that here's Peter who's been called to come, right, to make a difference. I'm not convinced, there's nothing in the text that tells us, I'm not convinced Peter knows exactly what he's going to do when he gets there. You know, right? We have this idea that, well, of course, he's going to go raise her from the dead. I don't know. Maybe, Lord, I don't know what to do here. What do you want me to do? But what's cool is even perhaps not knowing what he's supposed to do, he went. And he goes and he sees the compassion. These people are in despair. And I just want to encourage you, just like we saw in the video, look around. There are people around us in despair who are really hurting, carrying burdens that are unspeakable. Even people in this room who are going through incredibly difficult times, even right now, and you have an opportunity to bring life to them. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're carrying around a treasure that we can share to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's not about us, it's about Him. And we can share that power. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be made manifested in our bodies. We can live in a way now where we can show the life of Christ through how we care. Beloved, we need to be compassionate people. One of my favorite ideas about Jesus is found several times throughout the New Testament, but one in particular is Matthew 9:36, where it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This blows my mind because here's this massive crowd, and we all know that they're not there to see Jesus for who he is, that he's the Son of God to be worshipped. These people are all gathered around because they want stuff from Jesus. The other day, you know, he had fed the 5,000, and I was like, hey, where's the next lunch here? And by the way, we brought Aunt Millie. Could you do a cool sign and heal her real quick? They weren't there for who Jesus was. They were there to get something out of Jesus. But what blows my mind is even as Jesus knows that about the crowd, he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, that would be our heart towards people. That we'd have compassion on people around us. Not for what we could get out of them or what they could do for us, but that we would just care, that we just love on them. Because they need to be loved. They need to be cared for. Because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Beloved, we need to be concerned about what others are going through. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Yeah, look, we need to look after our business, our what we have to do with, but we need to also be mindful of those around us who are in need, being compassionate in the midst of despair. But then thirdly here, as we bring compassion, as we make ourselves available, doing all we can to demonstrate our complete dependence on God. Look at verse 40. But Peter put them all outside. I love this. This isn't going to be showtime for Peter. Hey, watch me do this cool thing. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure he knows what he's going to do yet. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'd have to ask him. Someday we will. But he says, everybody out. And then what does he do? And he knelt down and he prayed. Where did Peter learn this? He learned it from Jesus, right? Because Jesus was constantly going off to pray, wasn't he? James reminds us in James 5, James, the brother of Jesus, who also learned this from Jesus. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Peter had learned this commitment to prayer from Jesus himself. He was constantly watching Jesus go off to do what? To pray. Before, if you read the Gospels, before any major ministry event, you find Jesus usually off by himself, away from even the disciples. He was with his Heavenly Father, seeking his face, praying. His life of prayer was so constant and so centered that the disciples, of course, one day say, hey, you know that thing you keep doing, that prayer thing? Would you teach us to pray? You know, they don't ask him, hey, you know, how do you spit in the mud and make the clay to put in the guy's eyes so he can see? They don't ask him that. Hey, that prayer thing, how do you do that? And Peter learned that. Peter learned dependency on God. Paul reminds us that we should be people that pray without ceasing. In Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be patient in your difficulties, but be constant in prayer. Beloved, we are called to bring life to those who are dying, demonstrating our complete dependence on God. But then lastly here today, we are called to bring life to those who are dying, asking God to do the impossible. And this is amazing. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. What do you think was going through Peter's mind when this happens? Whoa! Look what you just did. I've been in situations like this where, no one else can do this but you. Only you can make the difference here. And yet, even as the pastor, Mr. Faithful guy, you know, here I'm like, I don't know. I don't think so. And then God works a miracle. God, you're awesome. You can also imagine Peter going, awesome. You're so cool. God, look what you just did. She wakes up. What? That's crazy. Asking the impossible. And he gave her his hand. Raised her up, then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Someone who was dead raised to life. And by the way, that's something that we have to look forward to in the future, do we not? Those who are in Christ. Ezekiel reminds us of this in Ezekiel 37. You perhaps know this passage. You actually perhaps know the song. Ezekiel writes, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. It won't be on the screen, but listen close. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? What's our initial response to that? No, they're bones. They're dead. It's over. And I answered, O Lord God, I love this. Ezekiel goes, well, you know. He's like, I'm not so sure, but you know. I'm going to tilt my hat to you. You know what's going on. I don't. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So, Ezekiel, full of faith, right? So, I prophesied as I was commanded, because that's what he told me to do. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. You know the song, the ankle bone connected to the leg bone. Okay, you know the song, hear the word of the Lord. Right, we could all sing it, right? And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there's no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. Maybe that's you today. You feel like your hope has been lost. We are indeed cut off. Maybe that's you. You feel you've been cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Have you noticed that theme? God is going to demonstrate himself to you in such a way that you will know beyond certainty that he is the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Death to life. Have you ever been with someone who's passed away? I have. I've been in the room. It's over. There's nothing to be done. Save the power of God to bring life. By his hand, by his power. Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of Moody Church, tells a story of one professor at Moody Bible Institute who every spring would take his senior homiletics class, the preaching class, take these seniors out to a graveyard and say, preach to these here in the grave. Why don't you warm up on preaching to the dead? Quite a poignant illustration. Why? Because they have no power as preachers in themselves to raise anybody. Only God can make that kind of difference. Only he can bring life to that which is dead, spiritually or otherwise. Even as a pastor, as I've worked with people over the years, I've come across situations where, you know, it's over. You know, the guy's in the process of destroying his life, and I, even myself, I'll lose hope myself. Like, boy, God, I don't know if you can fix this guy, help this person. Or a marriage that's in the midst of destruction, you know, where you know, somebody has moved all the other person's furniture out on the front lawn. It's over. Like, God, I don't know. They're calling on me to help, and I can't fix this. I can't heal the situation. And, you know, here I am the pastor. I should be the most faithful, right? I should be the one who believes the most, right? But I'm like, I don't know. I don't think you can fix this one. And then I watch him do what he does, and I'm just, God, you're awesome. You're incredible. I've seen things. I've seen what he can do in the lives of his people. As people are submitted to him and lives are turned around, new life is given. And people are literally saved from dying physically and spiritually. Because I know there are at the same time people who rejected the truth of God's word who are now in the grave, literally. They are. They're dead. His word brings life. His word brings reconciliation, restoration, a new life. And not just for right here, right now, but for life eternal. This is who he is. This is what he does. Beloved, God wants to use us to bring life to others. He wants to use you to do that. As Christ followers, we are called to sympathize with those in need wherever he leads us, and no matter how hopeless the situation is, as we extend love, care, and the healing of Christ, we need to make sure that he gets all the glory. It's all about him. It's precisely, exactly, not about us. We are called to bring life to those who are dying as we make ourselves available to those who are in need, doing all we can to bring compassion in the midst of despair, demonstrating our complete and absolute dependence on him. As we ask him to do even the impossible, Lord, I don't know if you can do this, but Lord, move, make the difference. So we ask him to do the impossible in the lives of those around us. And the call goes to all of you this morning. Will you sympathize with others? Dare I say, I'll even push it, will you empathize with them? Will you be in it with them? Will you make yourselves available to bring life to those around you who are dying? What will you do? Would you please stand as we close our service this morning? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful example of Peter. Peter, who had denied you and had destroyed his own walk with you, and yet you restored him to your service. And now we find him preaching in the streets. Lame people walk. Dead people live. And Lord, as you call on our hearts through the power of your word today, may we respond appropriately that we might be sympathetic to those around us. Lord, as we saw in the movie clip, there are those carrying huge burdens that we have no clue about. Even in this room, people who are hurting, Lord, open our hearts to see the need that we might pour out grace and love. In some places, it's even in our own homes, people hurting in our own homes. They look like they're in community, but they're lonely, sad, desperate. Lord, help us to keep making ourselves available. Even when we are spurned or pushed away, may we yet still care. May we yet still love and be willing to bring healing. So Lord, may we be those who are open to your call. Whatever that would be, either here in this congregation or here in the workplace, in our schools, in our homes. Oh God, use us, we pray, for your purposes, that we might be found faithful, that we might see your work as you bring life. The only way you can, because you're God and you're awesome. So Lord, thank you. Move in our hearts today. Move us as we respond to your call. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. And happy Mother's Day to our mothers. Thank you so much for coming. Don't forget the photo booth at the end of the hall. Have a fantastic week.